As I was saying, we're going to continue this theme with Do Not Despise the Day of Small Things. And I want us to be challenged, because when we're challenged, we grow. And when we grow, we become more fruitful. And when we become more fruitful, when we're more useful to what God is doing in our lives. And we can look at the small and insignificant things in our lives and think that it doesn't make a difference. So you could have one person think, well, if I'm not at church this week, it really doesn't make much difference. Well, it does if we're a body. Yeah? Because if the eye doesn't turn up to church, we're not going to be able to see anything. This is a spiritual thing. If the foot doesn't turn up to church, we're going to hop everywhere. If the head, and so on and so on. So when we think about things in life, I want us just to focus our thoughts on the things that we maybe take for granted, the small and the insignificant, the things that really seem small to us and maybe small to other people. Because when we look at life, it's normally the big things that get noticed. It's normally the cricketer that scores the 100 that gets the accolade. When my children were playing football, one of the things that used to not upset me, but I'll use it as a word, when we'd go to the award ceremony, what would upset me is I would listen to how the goal scorer was put on a pedestal. He has scored 16 goals this year, and everyone would applaud. And I would think, yeah, but if the fullback hadn't done what he was supposed to do, he wouldn't have passed the ball to the midfield. The midfield wouldn't have passed it to the striker, and the striker wouldn't have scored the goal. So actually, the whole team. Do you get my point? And so we can miss the small things, because one of those people, I used to play rugby, and I was a scrum half. And with the scrum half, you've got the scrum of all the big burly lads, and you've got the small scrawny one, that's the scrum half, that's me. And it would be, I put the ball in, and as I put the ball in, the ball would come back to me, and as soon as I picked the ball up, there'd be three big burly players on top of me. So I've got the stud marks on my back to prove. But without me, the team wouldn't have been able to play. Without the winger, the team wouldn't have been able to play. So maybe in life you can see something that's small and you think it's insignificant. Maybe you've had someone on your heart and you've picked a phone up and just said, how are you? I just thought about you this morning. Maybe you've picked up the phone and you've texted someone and you've just, if you're like me, you just send a smiley face and they know what it means. Or you send a prayer hand to say, I'm thinking of you. And they reply, thank you. Well, that's small and insignificant, isn't it? And so often in church life, we see the minister, the one who comes to preach the word, but we forget about all those that have prayed so that he or she can be the best that God's called them to be. There's a story of a man, and I will get to the point in a minute. There's a story of a man who had a very successful ministry. His church was growing. There'd be signs, wonders, and miracles on a regular basis. The worship was where the worship should be. And every time he preached, somebody who came into the church who didn't know the Lord got saved. And a few weeks after he was telling this story, his mother had died. And he said, you know, my mum was a strange character. She'd always say, I'm praying for your son. And I'd go, yeah, yeah. I'm praying for your son. She'd send me a message. I'm praying for your son. And he said, I would just go, yeah, 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 yeah. And as the weeks went by after her funeral and the months went by, he said, the pulpit started to dry up. I didn't speak with the same clarity, and there wasn't the things happening in church that I once experienced. And I got so bad that I got on my knees and I said, Lord, what have I done? What's happening? And he said, the Lord spoke into my heart and said, it was the prayers of that godly woman that made you succeed in life. Took the faith that you had and she breathed on it. Small and insignificant. And so often we can overlook those people that have been praying for us. I have a friend named Paul, and he had a severe condition. He had to have a transplant. And every time I ring him, he would say, Andrew, I'm praying for you. There'd be people within our fellowship who would say, Andrew, I'm praying for you. And it's the prayers of those individuals that come together and collectively does something significant. It's the same in your life. So my challenge is, what are you doing with what God has given you? Maybe you might think, yeah, but he's only given me a small measure of faith. Well, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, say to this, and it will be. So let's not despise the day of small things. I want to read a portion of scripture to us just to illustrate this. It's from Luke 19, starting at verse 11. While they were listening to this, who are they? When you look into this story and you read what was happening with the throng of people and Zacchaeus up a tree, you know, there's a message there in itself. Zacchaeus is a tax collector. And if you're a tax collector, it was a different type of tax collector. They would take one for me, two for me, well, three for me and one for Rome. He would embezzle the people, and he wasn't a liked individual. And there Zacchaeus was up a tree and Jesus comes by. He did a small thing. He just climbed up a tree so we could see him. Jesus came along and he says, I know who you are, I know where you are, and I know what you need. It's the same for me and you. They was coming and they was listening to what Jesus had to say, and they was listening to him intently. And he said this. He said, I want to give you a parable. And the reason he wanted to bring a parable is a parable is a story, it's a parallel. It's something that Susan tells me, yeah, I got it the first time. It's where I tell a story and then I tell another story to illustrate that story. But Jesus didn't do that. He just told a parable to illustrate something spiritual that was happening. Like the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner. And he would give this parable. And he was given a parable to those that were around him. There was the throng of the people and there were his servants. There were his disciples as well. They were all listening. He was near Jerusalem, and we know what happens in Jerusalem. We know that Jesus was on the way to be crucified. We know the end of the story, that he rose and became victorious. But for this particular portion of scripture, and this particular message that I want to share today about, do not despise the day of small things. Do not see yourself as small and insignificant. Because the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, the Bible says, lives in you. Lives in you, each and every one of us who accept Christ as Saviour and Lord. So we said this, a parable because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. It was going to come immediately. They were expecting the king to come with his crown and a throne. But something else happened. So we want to tell him this story. In verse 12 he says this, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king. Now, if you don't know what this parable means as we go through it, he's talking about himself here. He's talking about he is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. But things don't happen the way that we think they should happen. Even now when we look through scripture, we read it and it speaks to us and we're expecting it to happen now. But it doesn't happen now. So often it happens in the future. And that's what was happening around the throng of people who were listening. They'd seen Jesus do the miracles. They'd seen him walk the walk, not just talk. They'd seen him act with compassion. They've also witnessed him being zealous for the Father. And it says this, so he called his 10 servants and gave them 10 minas or minas. In fact, it's money. Put this money to work. There is a parallel story to this which talks about, it puts it this way, it says, talks about the talents. One he gave 5, one he gave 3, and one he gave 10. It talks about talents. And in that particular story it says, and each of them were put to work or given the talents according to their ability. So there was a caveat there in that particular parable. But in this one it says there was 10 of them and there was 10 minas. Equivalent to, some people would say, a month's wages, each one. So they was each given the same amount, is what I'm trying to say. They was each given the same portion. They was each asked to be stewards. They was each given a responsibility. So there's no hierarchy here. All, the Bible puts it like this, all have sinned and fallen short, yes. So that's all. But all has been given a gift, that's all, through Christ Jesus. So in this parable here, We're talking about the servants. He gave them 10 minas or 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. So something to look at here is these servants were told he was going, but they was also told he was coming back. He was going, but he was coming back. So they were being entrusted with something, weren't they? It's like, has anyone ever said to you, water my plants until I come back? They're expecting a healthy plant when they come back. Yes? Not everyone has an automatic sprinkler, Nige. No. Well, you'd sing the song, Lord, rain down, let fire come, and it did. So there's an entrustment, and that's a small thing, isn't it? Will you feed my chickens while I'm away? They expect to have live chickens when they come back. Is that too much to ask? Is that true? Would you look after my rabbits until I come back? There's an expectation, isn't there? And when we think about those kind of things, we go, yeah, we get that. But if someone was to say, here's a month's wages, not just look after it until I come back, put it to work until I come back. Put it to work. And that's what was being said here. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. So they were being asked to take care of something. They were being entrusted with something. And there was an expectation that something else would happen. In other words, I'm giving you a small amount. I'm asking you to work with it. And as we continue with this portion of this story, I hope we can grab something for ourselves. But his subjects hated him, and he sent a delegation after him to say, we do not want this man to be our king. And as we look through scripture, we understand what happened with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. We understand that, you know, they didn't want Jesus to be who he was sent to be. They wanted to crucify him. So this story is not just a parable, it's truth. But it's said in such a way that people could understand it. In verse 15, he was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for his servants, to whom he had given the money, in order to find out what they had gained. Now Jesus came. He came as a servant. He came to serve. He became a substitute. He hung on a cross to pay for my sin and your sin. But he's coming back. And each one of us is going to be asked to give an account. The Bible says that all of creation will have to give an account. He's coming a second time, not just as a king, but as a judge, yes? But for us as Christians, it's good to understand at this point, he's not coming to judge our sin. He's going to come to judge what we have done with what he's given us. But we can be assured, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine, that he's not going to judge you and I who trust in him for our sin. But there will be an accounting that we have to be accountable for what we have done with what he has given us. This is where the squirmy bit is. This is where you need to remember the joke. You need to remember the joy. Because the joy of the Lord is my strength. That all things work together for those who love the Lord. And if you love the Lord, all things will work together. Even this message will be an encouragement. Because it will encourage us to say, what can I do with this small amount that you've given me, Lord? And ask him to reveal his plans and purposes. Some time ago, I brought a message, and I think it was on the talents. And Lynn came up to me afterwards. I think it's something like, Lynn, tell me if it's wrong. And she said, I didn't really want to be part of worship, but I was challenged today because I have a talent and I need to use it. And there's times like that where we can sit in our seats and think, well, what can God do with me? I'm just this small, insignificant, individual person. Well, you're part of a body. And these messages of truth, this scripture here, is going to speak to us. Why? Because it's alive and it's active and it's sharper than a two-edged sword. So it's going to provoke us. It's going to stir us up. The Bible says if you've got eyes to see and ears to hear, then you'll be able to see and you'll be able to hear what the Lord is saying to you. So through this portion of scripture, I want us to be encouraged. Encouraged that we're not just small and insignificant, but God can take what we are and what we have and what he's given us, and he can multiply it if we give it over to him. If we say, Lord, create in me a clean heart, renew a right spirit. So we're talking here, he sent for his servants and he asked them what they had gained. It's very interesting what's said here. The first one came and said, Sir, your mina has earned 10 more. The small amount that you've given me, how do I know it's a small amount? Because Jesus says so. It says this, Well done, good servant, his master replied, because you have been trustworthy with a very small matter, I put you in charge of 10 cities. So, small, trustworthy. So what does God want us to do with what he's given us? Be trustworthy. To be faithful. Full of faith. The opposite to faithful is not to be faithful. So God is encouraging us through this portion of scripture to say, you've been trustworthy with a very small matter. Take charge of 10 cities. Then he goes on in verse 18 to say this. The second came and said, Sir, your mina has earned 5 more. His master answered, You take charge of 5 cities. You see, if we cross this over with what it says in Matthew about the parable of the talents, and it says, according to your ability, for some of you, you are 1 talent people, some are 2 talent people, some are 3 talent and so on and so on, and some are 10 talent people. And there's times where we'll sit in our seats and we'll say, I cannot do what he does, I can't do what she does. Well, maybe God's not calling you to, because he's called you to be a 2 talent. And he's called her or him to be a 5 talent. You see, according to our ability, so God won't give us more than we can cope with. And there's times where and if you're anything like me, you stomp the streets and say, I cannot do this anymore. And that portion of scripture just haunts you. But I won't give you more than you can bear. But this feels unbearable. But the fact is that we get up the next day means we can bear it. That's why just using that theme of joy, that's why the joy of the Lord is so important in our lives. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And it says, take charge of 5 cities. Then it goes on in verse 20. Then another servant came and says, Sir, here is your mina. I kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. Now, when I first became a Christian and I read scripture, I think, God, you're a bit harsh, really, because, you know, you gave a measure, you gave a mina, and they kept it safe for you. Well, if you're asked to look after a rabbit and the rabbit is there when you come home, happy days. You don't want 2 rabbits, do you? No. Or if you're like me growing up, I didn't understand where rabbits come from. And we used to keep rabbits and I'd go, Dad, there's 5 more. Where did they come from? That's another story for another day. So I used to think, this is unfair, God. You know, why are you chastising this person when he looked after the very thing that you gave him? Because we've missed the point. Because right at the beginning he said, put it to work. Do something with it. If he'd have said, I'm going to give you this mina, I expect the mina back when I come, so make sure it's polished and kept clean, then, hey, happy days. But he didn't say that. So often we don't hear what God says to us. We hear what we want to hear. And that's the challenge, isn't it? God says, don't do that. And we do it and we go, well, you didn't tell me not to. And then we read that portion of scripture and we go, maybe you did. And it's the same here. You know, we can see that this is so unfair. Unless I'm the only one that looks at scripture like that. This seems so unfair. But listen to what the man says and listen to what the landowner says, or the nobleman says, and this is God talking to us now. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. Just take that. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in. You reap what you did not sow. His master replied, I will judge you by your own words. So when we look at a Christian life, we know we get things wrong, don't we? We know we do. We know that we say things that we shouldn't say, and we do things that we shouldn't do. We know that. But because we know that Christ is merciful, we know that we can keep short accounts with him. We know that the Bible says, if you hear what it says, if you confess your sins, he is quick to forgive us our sins. And yet here's a man who had made his mind up that this man was a hard-hearted man. He was a man without compassion, without mercy. And that's what happens when we become legalistic. That's what happens when we think we have to say things in a certain way, be in a certain place, do a certain thing, wash our hands at a certain time, do things in a religious way to earn favour with God. That's what happens when you look at the Pharisees and the Sadducees. When you look at those that would wear their phylacteries, their lapels wide to say, look at me. Those that would let everybody see that they're praying and they're fasting. Those that would say, I give a tenth of everything I have. I'm not like this man. Look down on other people. That's what they think. That's what happens when we don't allow God to soften our hearts and we don't allow God to use the very thing that he's given us. We don't allow that to germinate. This happens. You know, the small that God gives us can't mass produce because it's stagnant. You know, if you take a small pot and you put a plant in that small pot, that plant will grow. If it's watered and nurtured, it will grow, but it'll only grow to a certain size because it becomes root bound. It becomes pot bound. It starts to be stunted. It started off well. The Bible says, who cut in on you? You was running your race well and someone cut in. Well, so often when we are on our journey, the devil comes in. The enemy comes in. Sometimes, if you remember what scripture says, that the devil prowls around looking for that in which he may devour. But it also says that he marches around as an angel of light. So sometimes a well-meaning brother or sister, a well-meaning family member will say something and it will stunt your growth. It will stunt your growth because we're not allowing the light of the love of the Lord to come in. We're not allowing ourselves to be transplanted and planted. Some years ago I was challenged to preach a message or bring a series of messages on being planted in the house, rooted in the church, connected to the vine, protected by the body. And the picture I have was this. There's two ways you can do church. There's more than two ways, but for this illustration, there's two ways you can do church. You can either remain in a pot, or you can be planted. If you remain in the pot, you can sit in church life and you can go, right, if I don't like what he says, I can go somewhere else. Because you're in a pot. No digging needed. You just go somewhere else. If I don't like the style of worship, I can just go somewhere else. If I don't like the way children's church is done, I can just go somewhere else. But what happens is when we say, Lord, plant me, the roots go down deep. So if you start to cut into them roots, it's painful and it hurts and it causes us to say, Lord, what do you want of me? And so when we look at this portion of scripture, I hope you can see what I see. You see people who were planted, where the master says, I'm giving you this small amount, go and put it to work, and they put it to work. They used the talent, the ability that they was given, and they put it to work. And that doesn't matter if you're given one talent, you're given one mina, and you produce two. God's still pleased with us. It's when we do nothing with it. Let's carry on. Use your own words. He says, you wicked servant, you knew, did you, that I am a hard man, taking out what I have not put in and reaping what I did not sow. Why then didn't you put my money on deposit? So in this portion of scripture, he's talking about finances, but I don't think it's finances that he's worried about. I don't think it's like, you know, God's given you a pay packet and you need to produce more wealth with it. But God wants you to be successful. Do you know that? God wants you to pay your bills. God wants you to be able to achieve with what he's given you. And yes, he's given you more than just finances. He's given you wisdom. He's given you discernment. So God wants you to put your money to work, yes. That means sowing it into good soil, making good decisions, using less electricity, and riding a bike instead of getting in your car. God wants us to be prosperous. But I don't think myself that he's talking about money here. He's using that as an illustration. I've given you something, put it to work. And it says that this particular individual was lazy. He didn't even put it so I could collect interest. Then he goes on to say this. Then he said to those standing by, take what he has and give it to the one who has 10. Now we, maybe not you, but me, the royal we, would say, hang on, but Jeanette's got 10, and you want to give her another one, why not give it to the one who's got 5 so he can have 6, and then we can have equality, bit closer. Well, the Bible says that he does what he does with what he has. He gives us gifts. He's the one that makes the choices. We can look on the outside, but we don't see what's on the inside. Jeanette's working with the 10 she's got. She don't need them more. She's being faithful, being trustworthy. God knows that if he gives her one more, she'll multiply that. And that's like that with me and you. So when we get down to that challenge is, you know, God's given you a gift. Sir, they said, he already has 10. He replied, I tell you that everyone who has more will be given. Speaks for itself. But for the one who has nothing, even what they have will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who did not want to be me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me. That's not good news, is it? But the truth is, you know, the gospel is life and death. The gospel is heaven and hell. The gospel is truth and falsehood. So if this portion of scripture is true, if it's true, we will understand that each one of us has been given a gift. Here in this portion of scripture, Ephesians 2, I'll read from verse 8. For it is by grace that you have been saved. It's important to know so that we don't allow us our heads to swell in a spiritual sense. It's worth knowing that grace is undeserved favour. We don't deserve it, but God chose to give it anyway. Undeserved favour. That you have been saved through faith. Saved from hell to heaven, in other words. And this is not from yourselves, but it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no man can boast. It's through God's handiwork. So even though God entrusts us, and using the portion of scripture that talks about money, God gave finances. It's what we do with what God's given us that's important. Understanding that everything we have comes from him. If all the wealth belongs to the Lord, you've got my debt as well. But he's paid my debt. My eternal debt. He's given me wisdom and discernment to clear up the earthly debt. But the truth is this. He's given me a gift. And it's the gift of life. He's given you a gift. And that's the gift of life. He's given you a provision, a measure, a talent, an understanding. And I believe what this parable and the other parable of the talents is saying to us is just use what you've got. We haven't got to worry. I used to tell this story quite often in church. True story. When I was a lad, I used to go strawberry picking. And I used to start in this row and I'd pick strawberries and I'd look over and think, they're bigger in that row. So when no one's looking, I'd cross over into that row and start picking. And then I'd look back and go, well, they're bigger in that row. so I'd move back. And what I didn't realise was, if I'd have stayed where I was, then I would have seen that there's a variation in the size of fruit. But what happens in life is we look across at the other table and we go, I wish I'd have had the Yorkshire pudding and the roast beef instead of the salad. I'm not getting on my wife at all. Because it always looks better, doesn't it? But God knows that I don't need a coronary. He knows that I need to lose weight. No, the point is this. He knows what I'm capable of. He knows what my talent is. And he only asks me to use what he's given me. And it's the same for you. So the challenge is this. You don't need to ask God, what is your talent? Because you've got one. You need to say, Lord, what do you want me to do with it? What do you want me to do with it? And for some people, hear me, please, because this is not about trying to get more people doing more things. It's not a message to trying to get you to pay more tithe. It's a message to simply, I want you to receive that well done, good and faithful servant, enter the joy of the Lord. And that whole theme of joy is something that we've started with and we can finish with. Enter into the joy of the Lord, it says in that parable of the talents. It's so that you can have the fullness of God now while you're here and alive. So the question is this, Lord, what do you want me to do with what you've given me? And for some people, they're at home and they feel that they can't do anything but pray. Well, remember the story of the man who had the ministry that was thriving? He was told that he was allowed to do the things and see the things that he did and saw because of a praying mother. And so often we can think this is just small and insignificant. All I can do is pray. That's powerful, isn't it? It's powerful. Others, God may ask us to step out of the boat and look at him and walk towards him and see the miracle of walking on water. Some of us, he may encourage us and challenge us to step out and step into things that we've been thinking about for a long time. But the good news is God directs you, not me. God challenges you, not me. It's not about what I say. It's not about what I think. The privilege I have is to encourage God's people for works of service. That's what the Bible says. And we're all saved so that we can serve. None of us are saved so that we can just sit. We're saved so that we can serve. And the truth is we've all been given a gift. And that gift is from God. Yes? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your gifts and your abilities. We thank you, Lord, that we are your children. And that, Father God, you've given us the gift of life. Lord, while we're here, this day, this hour, would you encourage us and direct us and correct us and enable us to be who you've called us to be. Father God, would we not despise the day of small things? If, Lord, we're taking baby steps, then baby steps are good because we're moving forward. If, Lord, we're seeing just a small return is good because we're multiplying. Lord, if we see ourselves as insignificant, then that's a lie of the enemy. Lord, I ask your forgiveness for seeing myself as small and insignificant. And I ask you to use the talent that you've given me. I ask you to enable me to put to work the small gift that you've given me, that I may have a multiplication on that day when you come back. So Lord, bless me, I pray, that I may be a blessing to those around me. And God's people said, Amen. Amen.